Okay, Galatians chapter 5. Yeah, they seem more excited leaving than they are staying here. I don't know. Take that personally. We'll start offering cookies after the morning service. Down at Rensselaer, you know, many of you know that Lydia and the Gilchrist pick up several of these kids from other people's families. I suggested that before they leave, we ought to feed them a bunch of sugar so the parents know how we feel, that when they come here and act the way they do. Okay, Galatians chapter 5. Okay, we'll go ahead and pray before we read this. Kind of go down through some of this chapter. More, I guess you could say, expository or whatever. Galatians 5, verse 1. Let's go ahead and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I do pray you'd help us to recognize the liberty that a believer has in Jesus Christ. Help us not to get caught up in customs, traditions that may be contrary to the Bible. And even if they're not contrary, that to recognize the time where we can practice and we don't have to. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to recognize the great freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the believers, for the unbelievers, sadly, they are bound in their sin, and I do pray that you'd help us to be able to use our liberty to help bring those out of their bondage. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans was a favorite letter in the Bible by Martin Luther, okay, the famous Reformation, and obviously, for obvious reasons, the theme of it is justification by grace through faith. Galatians was his second favorite, and it was like a follow-up of Romans where it deals with sanctification by grace through faith. Even though the word sanctification is not in there, it's dealing with the Christian life. Galatians 5, verse 1, it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Okay, this time of year, Americans think a lot about freedom, the words freedom and the words liberty. And those hold a special place in the heart of Americans. Americans are infatuated with those two words, and politicians often use those words to bring people into bondage. And 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 says that there are some who promise liberty but are servants of corruption. And that's the truth. That's a fact once you start studying people and realizing these things. But sadly, in our country, we talk about freedom and liberty, but very few people really understand the extent of the words, and fewer experience them. Americans foolishly promote sending young men and women into combat at the political whims of their political charlatans, be it right-wing, be it left-wing, So for the sake of freedom, so-called, when in actuality, the reality is that it's for the sake of political or economic gain. But boy, they'll jump on that bench. It's for freedom. No, it's not. It's for money. It's for political clout. It's for control. It's not for freedom. If you hold your finger here in Galatians chapter 5, in John chapter 8, the most deceived people in the world are people who are enslaved that think they're free. John chapter 8. If you ever raised any animal in a cage, chickens, guineas, and you ever notice when they get out of the cage, one or two get out of the cage, how they react? They don't say, "Oh man, I'm free," and then take off. They try to get back in the cage. They're not used to freedom. They're used to the security inside the cage. And they'll do everything they possibly can to get inside the cage. But somebody outside the cage, man, what's their problem? And there's been men that have been incarcerated for so long that they've gotten out, and they immediately go steal a car, drive to the sheriff's office, "I stole this car, would you please arrest me, put me back in?" Because they don't know how to deal with freedom. Why? Because with freedom comes responsibility. Americans think they're free, but they're not. If you would look in John chapter 8, verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on them, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him. They, in the context, will be the religious leaders, the Pharisees. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in his house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Okay, now, verse 33, if you understand the context, you understand the history, these people just said, we're not in bondage. We've never been in bondage. Israelites, do you know the history of Israel? They became a free republic under the leadership of Joshua when they went into the land of Canaan. The basis for the republic is found in Deuteronomy, not a theocracy per se, a theocratic republic, if you call that. It's written by written documents. That's called lex scripta. That's how Israel was founded. And that's how our country was founded. Well, then Israel lost that freedom. You see, they dropped it. They voluntarily gave it up when they wanted a king rather than being governed by law. They got a king in 1 Samuel. Then they lost that freedom under Babylonian reign. They were subjects under Babylon. Then they became subjects under Media Persia because Media Persia conquered Babylon. Babylon today is Iraq. Media Persia is Iran. Now, Media Persia gave them relative liberties to rebuild the temple, but that's not freedom. It wasn't freedom. They gave them permission to do something. And then Greece came in, Alexander the Great and those guys, and then Rome came in. At this time of this writing, the Jewish nation were bonds slaves. They were subjects under Rome. These people say, what do you mean, what do you mean set us free? They're nuts. Now we can see, if you look at the context again, he's not really talking about national freedom. He's talking about spiritual freedom. There is a difference. The Apostle Paul, standing in front of King Agrippa in Acts 26, had chains about him, and it says that he was bound, and he said to King Agrippa, I wish you all were like me except these bonds. Paul had more freedom in Jesus Christ standing there being a prisoner of Rome than King Agrippa in his chair. King Agrippa was bound by political opinion, afraid, probably died and went to hell because he was afraid of what the press would say. Terrible way to go to hell. Why? He was bound. He was a slave. Now, we're seeing a lot of times people all over our country are telling you how many masters they got. Okay, because earrings is a sign of slavery or subject under somebody. And so, in Exodus chapter 21, when a servant guy was to be released after 6 years of servitude or 7 years, he's to be set free. If the slave or the servant liked the relationship, then he would go down and he'd get an earring. Man, you got earrings now. Not one, you got two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten. I mean, they got them bigger where you can put a bigger hook in there nowadays. They've got them in the nose. They've got them in the lip. These people are slaves to sin. Now, in Galatians 5, verse 1 says, stand fast in the liberty. When you get liberty, especially liberty in Christ, you have to stand fast in it because somebody's going to try to take it from you. Now, he's talking about religious liberty. Now, what is really freedom? What's freedom all about? Freedom is the ability to do right. Freedom is the ability to live according to your conscience without the interferences of another. That's what freedom is. You see, a lot of Americans, they oppose the Muslims trying to build the mosque at Ground Zero. That's not right. Why is it not right? If they buy the property, why can't they do what they want with their property? What if somebody wanted to buy a property and put a Baptist church there? Oh, that'd be okay. Yeah, but why? What about a Catholic church? Oh, no, that wouldn't be okay. Well, what about a Jewish synagogue? Oh, that would... I'm not sure. Freedom doesn't have inconsistencies. If you don't like the idea of a Muslim wanting to build a mosque at Ground Zero, and I realize the doctrinal reason why they do it, and I realize they want to rub it in our face, but I would say the way to go about that is buy the property next to it and put a couple hogs on the property. Throw some pig fat over on that side, bury a couple things over there, and then just let them know. That would shut it down, and you wouldn't violate their supposed rights. You see, freedom. Now, most of you traveled this morning. I don't think, did anybody hire anybody to bring you here this morning? Okay, so you traveled here. Okay, there's a difference between traveling and driving. Okay, traveling is when you can converse on the public thoroughfares with a conveyance. The conveyance being a little scooter, one of those things where you got to push it with your feet, like the Amish man in Pennsylvania. He pushes his scooter over to Roy's house, then gets in his four-wheel drive truck and goes to work. Or his car, he's got that there too. Of course, then they had to use their electric refrigerator, but I don't know. That's how the Amish guy does it. Okay, that's one way of doing it. Another way is a bicycle. Another way is a moped. Another way is a four-wheeler. Another way is a car, a truck, a donkey, a mule, a horse, a tractor. There's a guy around Couch area. He lost his driver's license, so he traveled everywhere with a tractor. He just had to plan more time. But you see, there's a difference between traveling and driving. You should be able to travel freely upon the public thoroughfares without permission from anybody. Permission, that's a license. A license is permission. That's not freedom. You should be able to travel and travel at the speed you choose, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. That's freedom. There are some cities in Germany now that have taken off traffic regulations. You say, oh, it's got to be crazy. But like Vietnam with all their traffic regulations. You ever go in those cultures? The pastor of Vietnam thought it was stupid to put a barricade between the highways. I want to drive on that side when I feel like it. You know? But you see, I know I've heard of guys getting stopped by a police officer, and he says, you know why I stopped you? Did I run over somebody? Gets out of the van, looks under there. I don't see a body. Why'd you stop me? There's no corpus delicti. There's nobody I've offended. Why'd you get stopped? The officer says, do you know why I stopped you? I can't read your mind, pal. What do you think? You know, all sorts of wonderful ideas come to my head with these questions come up. Where do you live? Right here. all these things. Well, did I offend you? Well, you're traveling too fast. Whose opinion's that? Is somebody in my conveyance is afraid of their life? Oh, you. Did I offend you, officer? No. Well, who have I offended? Well, the state. Well, who's that? The people. That's one of me. I'm not offended by this. You see, it's all fraud. You don't have freedom. To travel in a car or a truck without a license plate, without insurance, that's freedom. It used to be that way. It used to be that way in our culture. But why do people get a driver's license? Fear. I'm not saying don't do it. Please, don't misunderstand me. If you want to get in that fight, that's your choice. And some have chosen that fight. I have not chosen that fight. You see, you try to figure out what God wants you to do. You see, now, if you're driving, meaning you drive a truck across the state boundaries, that's driving, okay, or a Greyhound bus or a taxi, that's operating a motor vehicle for hire, then the traffic regulations apply. That's the way the law reads, okay? But you see, freedom. Okay, you buy a piece of property. Can you build anything on that without asking permission of somebody? That's not freedom. You see, I built a pole barn, a garage, and a house without a permit, and some parasite didn't like that. And so we went to court, you know, and we talked about it, and you know, I'd ask them, tell me I'm wrong, and they never told me I was wrong. They just kept saying, just pay the money. I don't want to. I'm Dutch. You see? And so eventually you give in, maybe. You eventually give in sometime. And why? People say you compromise. We all compromise sometime. The Bible tells us that you agree with your adversary. You agree with your adversary in Luke chapter 12, verse 57, 58, I think that's where it's at. And you agree with them because if he sends you to the officer and puts you in prison, you're going to pay the uttermost farthing. It's just a matter between you and God where you want to take it. Street preaching, we have a right to stand on a street corner. Proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's freedom. You see, you live and build your personal property without charge or permission of another. Now, any of us that have property, you own a house, you pay something twice a year. That's not freedom. In fact, it's unconstitutional. But what do? If you don't, they'll be at your door taking it from you, won't they? Why? Because the Bible says that the kingdom of heaven operates by violence. Americans try to put a veneer or shellac on their violence. Okay? You hear often politicians say political power. We've heard that time and time again. Political power is not, first off, biblical, and it's not constitutional. Political influence is different. You use your influence. What has God done for the New Testament Christian? How do we try to bring people to Jesus Christ? We are limited to the art of persuasion. We take words and we try to tell them about what Jesus Christ has done for them. We tell them that they're not worthy of it. And we want them to voluntarily come to Jesus Christ. We don't take a gun and point it at them like the Muslims do, or a sword and say, if you don't honor Allah, whack, off your head goes. In the Netherlands now, you know what the Muslim boys are doing? They're going to funerals and they ask the people, at the funeral, the hearse coming down the road, Is this a Muslim funeral? No. Good, another dead dog's off the earth. And they hound the people and beat on their car. That's what's going on in the Netherlands. You see? And that's where it's heading in every country, as long as these people keep filtering in. You see? And so, what is freedom? Freedom is the ability to live according to your conscience without the interferences of another. Worship God. Practice your faith according to your conscience without force and technically without peer pressure. Sometimes you have youth groups, maybe you got some good kids in a youth group, and then they'll try to say, oh, let's use the peer pressure to help them all to be good. Yeah, but that is not rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. If a kid does right just because a crowd's doing it, that doesn't mean he's going to get rewarded. He's just going with the pressure. We should love God and do what we do simply because we love God. Now, you know me, I mention a lot about street preaching, but I don't put people on a guilt trip to go street preaching with us. I don't put people on a guilt trip to knock on doors. If you want to learn how to do that, if you decide to do that, if you feel led to do that, you want to do that because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to do something else in a different fashion for the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the liberty that you have in Jesus Christ. You see, but Baptist churches, like all churches, will always put people on a guilt trip. Why? They're bringing them under some form of control. Galatians 5 verse 1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, in this context, the yoke of bondage will be religious bondage, okay, under Judaism. Now, obviously, your freedom and my freedom individually does have its limitations. I cannot freely harm you. I cannot harm you. I cannot demand money of you. I cannot take money from you. That would be where my freedom has its limitations. I cannot harm another person. I am limited to the art of persuasion to change one's behavior. But actually, I'm not changing their behavior. You're hoping that person is persuaded, Romans 14, verse 5, fully persuaded in your own mind, and then they follow as they believe Christ is leading them. There's no power or force, fear or threats in a free society. When a person buys a car, has a bill of sale, proof of ownership, why is it that they go down to the BMV, give over the bill of sale, give their car to the state as collateral to the state gives them a state registration, It gives them a certificate of title, but not a title, because the title is a bill of sale. The certificate of title is like a picture of a banana, but not a banana. Why do we do that? Fear and threats. Fear and threats. I'm not telling you not to do that. You know, because you will be hassled. You can try to get a license plate from Costa Rica, you know, and set up a foreign corporation and do all those sorts of things. You're still going to be hassled. You see, we don't have freedom. We don't have freedom in our country. Not like it was originally intended. Now, in Galatians 5, this is religious freedom. Personal freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know when religious freedom began? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when God breathed into Adam the breath of life, he breathed into Adam a free will where that will can go against his God. That's what he. Why did God do that? God did that because he wants people to love him voluntarily. God does not want a bunch of robots. There's no joy in pulling a string of a robot or a doll saying, "I love you, I love you." That isn't much joy, you know? It's joy when somebody voluntarily says, "You know, I love you." Really? Surprise me. You see, and that's what God wants. He wants us to voluntarily love him. That's why he put a free will in each and every one of us. Now, the ability to live free in Christ began at a new birth. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. And the danger of this freedom is that somebody's going to try to take it from you. And the ones who are bound will get mad at you and are jealous of you and will hate you. But you got to ignore that and go on. The ability to live free in Christ began at a new birth. The believer is free from all religious rites to attain righteousness in the New Testament. Now, religion is funny, and of course, you know, I got a weird sense of humor. But when you look at religion, and if you can laugh at religion, people don't like it when you laugh at it. You know, if you want to have a little sense of humor and have a little fun the next time two Mormon boys show up at your door, ask them. You know, after talking to them about a few things, then just off the cuss, ask them about their holy underwear. Huh? Yes, they have a special underwear that they wear. And they go to the point, the real extremists will go to the point where even when they take a shower, they will take it off, place it, keep their hand on it so that they can keep their hand in contact with that special, special stuff. You know, why? Because that's part of their religion. That's goofy. And, oh, they don't take your humor, boy. When I pull that on a couple, you don't talk about something sacred. Oh, that's holy. Oh, man. Come on, I can laugh about my faith. I can laugh about some funny things in my faith. I can laugh about some things about me, myself, you know. Can't you laugh? No, where's your humor? That's serious. Try to joke to a Muslim about Muhammad being a pedophile. Oh, they don't take that too. They don't think that's very funny. Religion's funny. Religious rites, we are free from those things. Catholics in their holy water. You go to the spigot, you know, and pour it in. Oh, hocus pocus dominus. Oh, it's holy water now. You know, several years ago, Jan and I went to a wedding up in Chicago. It's a Catholic church, seated about 2,000 people. There's 100 people there, you know, boring us all, get out, you know. Stand up, sit down, stand up, sit down. Sit down longer, want to stand up, sit down, you know, do this, you know, laying around. I mean, it's just a bunch of hogwash. And so I think I had Luke was a baby at that time, so I picked him up. You know, we started walking around. I had some tracks with me and started stashing them some in the pews. You know, and I saw the holy water in the back, and I found some paper and threw it in there. And, you know, then I'd sit there and watch people walk in, and they'd dip it. Oh, somebody put something dirty in the holy water. I mean, oh, come on. Holy water, holy beads, holy rosaries. It's just all comical. It's tomfoolery. But you see, those people are bound in that. We have liberty in Jesus Christ. Those are not things that help. Holy relics, holy statues, just a rock. Those are bound. People are bound by those things. I read about two guys that was over in Rome, and they were in line to see this one statue, and the people, you know, would kiss the foot of the statue, and then they'd go to the next one, kiss the foot of the statue. And they thought, let's try something different. So they got up to the statue. You know, they took a rag and wiped it off, brushed it a couple of times, and then kissed it and walked away. And then just stood and watched it. What did the next guy do after? He washed it and wiped it off. You know, the next guy, you know. Then eventually, I mean, that's how people are. They're bound by their religious rites. You know, if we wanted to start something in our church where all the men just voluntarily grew a long beard. Got a couple. One amen on that. Now, you see, we can't say grow long hair on top because we'd have a problem with that on some of you. So if we all had everybody have a long beard and then a visitor came in our church that did not have a beard, do you think he'd feel funny? Would he have the liberty to not grow one? Would we give him the liberty to not grow one? Mike Pearl told about one time where he was at a seminar and somebody mocked him about his beard. He said, "What goes with the beard, man?" Mike said, "I think it was puberty." You know, some churches you go in there and no facial hair. Oh, man. Oh, none. You see? What is that? That's a bondage. That's somebody is trying to take away the liberty you have in Christ. If you want to grow a beard, grow a beard. If you don't want one, that's your business. That's the liberty we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The charismatics have their holy laughter and their tongues. And the kids know how this works. In Colorado, we watched this when a kid got in trouble. And you know how he got out of some of the trouble? He got saved again. He really got saved this time. So then they had to baptize him. It keeps the baptism numbers up. Oh, and then a kid, another time, you know, 6 months go by, he gets in trouble again. Oh, this time, he really got saved. I thought you said that last time. Well, it was just really. This time's a really, really. You're going to baptize him? Oh, yeah, because, you see, he got saved this time. You see, it's all tomfoolery. Baptists have their holy men who desire for blind loyalty. You know, if you don't go to church and you don't have your suit and your tie on, you know, and everybody don't look just right. Hey, Mormons look just right when they show up in your door. Mormons have better convictions than a lot of Christians do. Mormons don't drink coffee. See, I had to say that. Libby had to go get her coffee. I told her I was going to preach about coffee. Now, you know, I don't drink coffee. I don't like the taste. I tried liking the taste, and I didn't feel like adding 10 spoonfuls of sugar, you know, and a gallon of milk to cover it up. I just don't like the taste. I like the smell. Oh, smell is good. That part of Menards or Myers, when you go in that section of the coffee, oh, I love that smell, but I just don't like the taste. But you see, there are some standards, convictions that people have that may be your standards, but they don't have to be my standards. We each have different foxholes to be in. And we have a liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should allow people to have the liberty. The Jews have their holy beanie. You know, I've got liberty. Bill Sneblin comes. You see Bill had the little beanie on. That doesn't bother me. He's probably covering a bald spot. I don't know what he's doing. But that doesn't bother me at all. If he feels that's what the Lord wants him to do, fine. That's fine. No problem with me. If you go to Israel, when you go to the holy sites, if you don't got a beanie, they'll have one there for you. A little cardboard beanie. You can put a little cardboard beanie in your head and go up to the Wailing Wall and wail at it a few times. You know, I didn't have to have a beanie. I had a baseball cap. I had something covering my head. Now, you see, when you see these things, you recognize that people have these things. That doesn't mean that you and I necessarily are to kick them every time we get a chance. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that our liberty should not be an occasion to cause a stumbling block to them. If I'm going to try to witness to a Catholic and it's a Friday and we're going to go out to eat, I'm not going to order a beef steak. I probably wouldn't order that anyway. I'd probably order some fish. If he is really traditional on that and he thinks you should have some fish, I'd probably order that. Why? Because I don't want to offend him in that case. His soul is more important than my sick humor. You got octopus? Oh, don't got that sea creature. Let's see. You got shark? Oh, at least I tried. Give me a steak. You know, I mean, religion is a funny thing that people have all these things that you gotta, you know, and I tell you, Baptist just as bad as anybody else. And the thing is, you ought to have liberty. You see, the ability to live free in Christ began at your new birth. And it is the Holy Ghost that is in your body at the moment you got saved, and He will guide you into all truth. And there may be some things that God will have you to stand for or give up that somebody else He hasn't led to do, and He may just be checking you out to see if you're willing to stand alone. And it may not even be right or wrong, that issue. There are things that we can give up for our Savior simply because He just says, I don't want you to do that. And it may not be in right or wrong. You see? And so this is the liberty we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever your, you know, as far as preaching goes, I don't try to preach like somebody, but I also do not try to preach like somebody. I just try to preach as the Lord leads me to. Even when I was at Hiles Anderson, and when the fundamentalist way of preaching the Bible, if you go to them, you basically know how it works. They'll give a proof text, or they'll give a selected text that they're going to read from, and it'll be anywhere from 5 to 10 verses, and then shut your Bible, and you're done overlooking the Bible from then on out. And then they're going to supposedly expound upon that text from then on out. If you keep the Bible open, look at it, say, where'd you get that from? I don't read that. You see, and that's how they do it. That's never been my style. I've always been one to open up the Bible. Okay, let's go over here, and let's go over here, and let's go over here, and then look at here, because the final authority is that book. You see? But that's how they do it. That's their style. That's not but my style. I didn't have the capability of doing that. Never felt I could. Didn't want people staring at me the whole time. I wanted to get their eyes off me and look down here. Quit looking at me for a while. Why? Because this, I want to be the final authority. Now, if you would, back in Galatians 5, okay, he's saying, okay, you got liberty in Christ, and so what did you do? You started running for Christ. You started doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ. You had liberty. Verse 7, he says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Who hindered you? Who stopped you? You see, if you would want to go walk through the woods, you got some woods, some public woods that you can walk through, some place, maybe on your own property, you can walk through those woods. You're not trespassing. You know what's going to bother you when you walk through those woods? Skeeters, bugs, poison ivy. The danger of liberty is that someone or something is going to try to take it from you. And so when you walk through your woods of life, you walk through the woods of Christianity, you know what? There's going to be some bugs, some spirits, some people who are going to bother you. You see, you don't have the liberty. You know, people would be shocked at this. Down at Rensselaer, one fellow this morning felt he had the liberty to take out his fly swatter, swat a fly right when I was preaching. And of course, if you know who it was that did it, he got it. He said he saw one flying around me. He's almost thinking about coming and getting that one, too. I just stopped and laughed. Everybody else was laughing. But he felt like he had the liberty. And then he went back to sleep after he got the fly. He's got the liberty to do that. Hey, he's up all night working. He's going to be faithful. He's going to be in his pew, whether it's sleeping or ready to wake. I respect him for it. But how many would be all bent out of shape for that? Because that's not social graces. That's not what you're supposed to do in church. You've got liberty. We ought to recognize that liberty and enjoy it. Galatians chapter 5, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that should not obey the truth? If you go out on a street corner and you have some gospel tracts in your hands and you want to start giving them out and you're on public property, you know what? Somebody's going to bother you. And what are you going to do? You're going to quit? Who did hinder you? Now, sometimes you can move to another place. But who did hinder you? Somebody's going to try to hinder you. And if you ignore them and keep on going on, they're going to hate you for it. Well, you got the same freedom, my friend. We don't stop your freedom. If you don't like my sign, my Bible verse sign, go get you a cardboard thing and then write your sign on and stand right beside me. I'm not going to be bothered by it. Like one kid stood right beside me with a sign, "I'm with stupid," pointing at me. It didn't bother me. I thought it was funny. And while he's standing, he stood there for a good 30 minutes. And every once in a while, I'd try to sneak back like this to get on his other side. And then he'd see me and he'd keep going like this. He always stayed to my left side. That don't bother me. You know? And then he'd bring up some vulgar signs. "Hey, that's their right. That's their freedom." I'd tell, "Hey, you're not holding it right. Hold it out farther. This way, that way. You know, you're not doing it right." But you see, it doesn't bother me. And you know what? In their heart, when they see that I'm not upset about it, in their heart, they're saying, "You know what? I wish I had what that guy's got. You can have that by coming to Jesus Christ, that liberty. Who did hinder you? You did run well. Who did hinder you?" Somebody's trying to hinder you. "Oh, that's not the way, you know, if somebody first gets saved and they go and they're excited about their newfound faith in Christ, and they tell a couple guys at a job, and a guy said, 'Well, how did you get baptized? You get baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Oh, you're not in. You got to get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You got to get baptized in the Holy Mother Church.' 'I don't know anything about that, pal. All I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you that I got saved. And whether I got to get dunked in your horse tank or another guy's horse tank, don't matter to me. I'm in.' You know? But you see, what are they doing? Trying to bring you under their bondage. They're bound by it. Who did? You did run well. Who did hinder you? They should not obey the truth. Now, as you keep reading down through this, you're going to see in verse 13, it says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for the occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to walk in the Spirit. Verse 16, he says, "This I say, then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now, verse 16, 17, 18, and 19 will show your greatest enemy. Who is your greatest enemy? It's yourself. My greatest enemy is my flesh. I can't get rid of it. It always seems to be around. It always stinks to high heaven, it seems like it. And it's always desiring, even though it's dead, it's been crucified, it always seems to desire to get fed. And sadly, if you go to the average church, the problem that's in the churches is in verse 17, 18, 19, fornication, adultery. We know a couple, family, that right now they're attending a polygamy conference. He wants to add number two. He's asked me about it. I said, "Why would you want two mother-in-laws?" He didn't like my sense of humor. I said, "The Bible's against it. No man can serve two masters." He didn't like my sense of humor. And seriously, there's conferences, there's television shows about this. "Oh, the Bible condones it." It doesn't condone it. The Bible records it, and then you see all the mess they're in. If you want the headaches, have fun. And then I say, "How would you feel if your wife wanted a second husband?" "Oh, that'd be gross." "Oh, it's not gross when you want a second one. Trade the 140 for 220s. You want that, huh?" And that's from a saved, born again, Bible believing, King James carrying Christian. He's his own worst enemy. Galatians chapter 5, fornication, adultery, lasciviousness. The next verse lists them. Idolatry, witchcraft. Amazing, that's a work of the flesh. Many churches now are promoting the Twilight series. Witchcraft. Hatred, variance. Variance is interestingly removed from all the new Bibles. They don't like their sin pointed out. Variance is altering something that is formerly laid down in writing. They're altering the King James Bible. Variance emulations, that's another word that's removed from the New Bible. It's because that's a jealousy that one has toward the authority of the Bible. Sadly, all these things are what's encompassing the church right now. Why? They're not walking in the Spirit. Why? They think if you set up these standards that now you're going to walk in the Spirit. No, you're not. I'm for standards. I'm for convictions. But you see, that's not going to force somebody to walk in the Spirit. How do we walk in the Spirit? Verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit. Verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. How do we do that? Well, it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Okay, how do we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By grace, through faith. Now, I realize that the vast majority of people that receive Jesus Christ by grace through faith probably prayed a prayer, probably called upon him in prayer, but it's not the prayer that saves. It's the faith in the heart toward Christ. Jesus Christ saves. But you see that, you say that's very technical. Yes, it's very technical because some people think because I prayed a prayer, I'm saved. And that don't mean anything. You can repeat a prayer and don't mean anything. It's faith in Jesus Christ. One soul winning method I heard of this preacher took some guys to a park, 18 kids playing. He said, watch this, I'm going to see 18 kids get saved. They were playing. He got the kids together. He said, if you sit down, I'd like to tell you a story. I'll give you each a piece of candy. Told them the gospel story. Got them to pray a prayer after him. He said, see, all 18 got saved. Gave them their piece of candy. No, all 18 got a piece of candy. It's not a prayer that saves. It's faith in Jesus Christ that saves. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior. Now, if justification is like that, sanctification must be like that. Where it's the work of the Spirit, not my flesh doing it. So how do we do this? Okay, if it's a sin of commission that you have a hard time with. Sin of commission, fornication, pornography. Okay, adultery. If it's a sin of commission, drinking, smoking, things like that. You know, if that's a sin of commission, cussing. If that keeps hindering you in your relationship with the Lord. Believe what the Bible says. Romans 6 says, I reckon I'm dead. I reckon I'm dead. And maybe you want to say it out loud. And when you get that temptation, Lord, I reckon I am dead to that sin. Now, whether you say it out loud or not, it's faith in your heart. When you believe that, I am dead to that sin, you know what's going to happen? The Spirit of God is going to move in and breathe through you and take that desire away. It's not you and your great discipline that does it. It's the Spirit of God that does it for you. And that's sanctification. He says in Galatians chapter 2, the way this thing is written out, Galatians 2 verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. There's justification. Now verse 20 is sanctification. I am crucified with Christ. I believe that. Even though I wasn't there 2,000 years ago. I believe that when I got placed in Christ, I got crucified. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, so if it's a sin of commission, whatever it is, you get tempted on the spot, you say, Lord, I believe your word. I believe I am dead to that. Okay, if it's a sin of omission where you do not do something, okay, you don't witness because you're afraid to. Lord, I am dead to fear. I am dead to that. Spirit of God, I'm asking you to give me the grace. Help me to give a gospel tract. And the Spirit of God will empower you. And the Spirit of God will yield to the Spirit of God, and he will encourage you, and you will yield to the Spirit of God and walk over to that person and say, would you please read this when you get some time? And it's not you that did it, it's the Spirit of God who works through you. He gets the credit. He gets the glory. If I relied upon myself to go street preaching, I would never do it. Introvert, quiet, I'd rather be a wallflower, sit in a corner, not anybody talk to me. Like my dad and I were talking the other day. Dad says, boy, when you get preaching, you just talk and talk and talk. You can get it right down. He said, but when you get out from, you can't get a word out of you. And sort of kind of true. If I'm around people I don't know, I clam up, I can get in a little shell and just mind my own business. You know, going out to the Janet's family, I love to sit and watch them laugh and joke around. Me sitting in a corner, they wouldn't even acknowledge me. It wouldn't bother me. I get a chuckle out of watching them. That's my personality. That's my nature. But yet when God wants me to speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ, I have to ask Him to help me do it because I can't do it. That's living by the Spirit. John wrote it this way in John 3, verse 30. John said, He must increase, but I must decrease. And that's how we are to live our lives. He, the Lord Jesus, must increase. I must decrease. You see, the danger of liberty is that someone or something is desiring to take it from you. And so what we have to do is yield to the Spirit of God and ask Him to live His life through us. When He lives His life through us, we yield to the Spirit and we allow Him to minister to others as He ministers to our soul. Galatians 5, verse 26, that's how we live in the Spirit. And then the result of that will be verse 22, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. And that's the Spirit. The credit goes to Him, the Spirit of God Himself. And that's the liberty we have. It's like when you walk into a room and it's dark in that room and you hit the light switch. The light switch is you and I yielding to the Spirit of God. Say, I reckon I'm dead to that. That's the light switch. Then the power comes through. He takes over. That's living by the Spirit. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray You'd help us recognize that the liberties that we have in Christ, someone's going to try to take it from us. Trying to hinder us, trying to bring us back into bondage. Lord, help us to recognize that. Help us to recognize that that individual is most likely in bondage. And help us to use the liberty we have in Christ to try to bring them to the liberty that we have in the Spirit of God. If they're not saved, to bring them to liberty in Christ. And if they are saved and they're bound up by their little religious rites and sacraments, help us to reveal to them that, okay, a person may do those things, but they don't have to do those things to be right with Christ. Why? Because we have liberty. And Lord, when it's sins of commission that really harms our testimony and harms our relationship with Thee, I pray that You'd help us yield to the Spirit of God and help us to believe Your book where it says, I am dead. I am dead to those sins. And the Spirit of God can take over. With heads bowed and eyes are closed, the piano will play. See, this is another example in some churches I've been in, and when they have like an altar call like this, if a preacher doesn't get the amount of people he wants down there, then he gets upset, makes the song go forever, until he gets the number that he thinks acceptable. That's bondage. That is bondage. I've actually watched them, watched one service where this preacher wanted a better response, and then he didn't get the response, so he made a criteria, and then more kids came down. Then he got more criteria. Then he got 90% of the people down on the altar and took a picture and talked about what a great revival they had. Oh, man, that guy's bondage. Trying to make it look good. See, where were you? I think I had to go down with somebody else. You see? Liberty in Christ is that if you want to use the altar, fine. If you don't, fine. If you want to do it there, fine. If you want to, if something blessed you now, that's fine. If it did later, that's fine. The Spirit of God doesn't stop working when this piano stops playing. The truth of God continues to work even when we're gone. Whether we have an invitation or not, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. That's liberty. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize the liberties that we have in Christ. Help us recognize that true Christianity is not a boilerplate thing where you have to do it this way all the time. The sad thing is that many missionaries in the Western culture, our culture goes to the Eastern cultures and try to make them Westerners. And what is it? That's bondage. Let them stay in their culture, tell them about Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is an Eastern figure, a Jew. And Lord, I pray you'd help us recognize the liberty that we have, more so in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I do pray that you'd allow us in our country to have the liberty to continue to tell others about the freedom we have in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.